Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to Psalm 60. We'll continue through the Psalms. And then also remember, Rabbi Glenn Harris will be here next Wednesday night for worship. And he's going to be teaching on Hanukkah and Christmas. So it should be a blessing. If you have friends that would enjoy coming and hearing that, please invite them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the midst of the nations raging, Lord, as a world is getting darker and darker, Lord, we're reminded that you said, as in the times of the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be, Lord. I pray that we would be prepared. It seems that evil is constantly on the minds of man today, Lord. And as we face these things and know, Lord, things may get a little bit rough. We trust you. Lord, I pray that you would just establish each and every one of our hearts and minds upon the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. Bless this time, we pray. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, if there's anybody that is trying to fake it to make it, or that is has their life as an empty profession, Lord, we pray that you would draw them to yourself by the power of your Holy Spirit. This is no time to be messing around with eternity, Lord. And so we pray that you would speak to them. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And before we get into Psalm 6, just some updates, some things that are coming across my desks, things that some of you already know and are aware of. Obviously, the abortion legislation that Michigan passed, I think the very pointed things that secular humanism, relativism, the religion of mankind, and certainly that is being propagated through our legislatures and our authorities and our politicians, that humanist morality, they say it's the moral thing to do. We know that it's against God. And so we, especially for the state of Michigan, the abortion legislation, I believe yesterday at 3 p.m., our president signed the Disrespect of Marriage Act. And the interesting thing is it is, for gay couples and also interracial marriage. You see that they threw that in? So that if you do not support or you just want to stand against it, you're now a racist. Look, that's never been an issue for the church. Because of the human race, there are men, male and female, and God said marriage is between a male and a female of the human race. We've never had an issue with that. Transhumanism and hacking of the software of life, they claim that. This was back in 2017 that they have been able to hack the software of life. And what we have seen is the initial run out of the hacking of DNA by mRNA technology. I don't know how many of you knew this, but Biden signed an executive order. It was the Order on Advancing Biotechnology and Biomanufacturing Innovation for a Sustainable, Safe, and Secure American Bioeconomy. A lot of words. I'm not going to get too... You see what they're doing. Just after the times of the days of Noah, when evil and wickedness were only we're constantly only on man's mind. The scripture says it wasn't too long after the flood that Nimrod had, gathered all the peoples together and started building the Tower of Babel. And we see the confusion of languages and mankind all coming together. This whole thing of globalization is nothing more than the reinstitution of Nimrod's globalization. You know, the funny thing is, if you think about it, they were building a tower that, and to a certain extent, that would thwart God ever trying to judge man with a flood again, even though he had promised Noah by the rainbow, by putting his bow in the sky, that he would never flood the earth again. Yet man wanted to build something that God, you know, even couldn't flood. And so we see man working its way back to it. Yet we know in the times of the days of Noah that there was there were other created beings that left their natural habitation and started habitating with men and were messing with the genetic codes of mankind. And that's exactly what man is doing again. And with the intentions, there's all kinds of indications that this is to thin the herd. You know, it's interesting when you read Jesus' warnings, one of the things has, you know, unless the days were shortened, you know, the man's going to destroy himself. And that's what we see happening today. And I believe that the more that man, the more of these things that man comes up with that are just endangering life itself, which God is the author of, I think we're getting closer and closer. It's ramping up. Canada is pursuing and pushing for assisted suicide of the sick, the elderly, and the mentally ill. You notice how so many people, mental illness is the big thing now. You subject yourself to being branded in that way, you will be in the crosshairs. You see, because it costs far too much money to help them, to keep the sick and the elderly alive, and to deal with mental health. Legalization of marijuana. You don't understand. I mean, they don't report it accurately. They claim to be making all kinds of tax money off of it, but what they won't tell you is that it's a net loss for society, and the cost of it to you and to me is becoming astronomical. Cambridge Dictionary added new definitions for man and woman. I don't remember who it was that said it. He who controls the language controls the people. Now man and woman, what they've added is any person that identifies as, that was not genetically created by God, a man or a woman. Not just that. So you know, the times that we live in, and that's just, the, you know, that's the tip of the iceberg, but some of the things that are coming out. And coming soon to a church near you. I believe the church is going to be challenged in many of these things, and I believe that there's a lot of pastors and leaders of churches that are going to fold like, it's old J. Vernon McGee would say, milquetoast men. You know, and the same in much, you know, much of the Psalms as we're going through it, David was, you know, he's a poor man. He became a very powerful, wealthy man, you know, yet none of the challenges of life and trials of life escaped David, did they? And we've talked about them, not just the ones, you know, the trials that Jesus said, you know, in this world there will be tribulation, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. There are trials and tribulations that, you know, we certainly didn't ask to happen, And then there are the trials and tribulations that we bring upon himself. David, and it's recorded, David lived through many of those things, right? Yet we know that his heart always turned to God and the praise of God and the worship of God, understanding that God had seen him through all of those things, the trials that he brought upon himself and the trials that the world, you know, and we're going to see that he's even going to say, hey, look, you know, there are certain things that happen that it's too hard to understand why they're happening. And we all have those things occur in our own lives, right? And he's just he always turns his attention and his praise back to the Lord. And with that understanding and the foundation of his faith that he'll trust in the Lord, that the Lord has seen him through, been his defense. And I know that as if we take time and we reflect on our own lives, that God has always been faithful to see us through those things. And he's worthy of our praise. And I think one of the big lessons from the Psalms is in the times of trials or looking back on those things that maybe we didn't understand, if the only thing that it instructs us to or leads us to is to praise of God, I think that, you know what I'm saying? We've learned the lesson of the Psalms and David's heart. Because being a shepherd boy, being a king, right, being deposed to a certain extent and then returning to the throne, at the end of his life, he doesn't, you know, just so much of David was, looking back on his life, it wasn't about David. You know, this is the guy that you didn't want to meet in battle, right? One of the great warriors, probably in the history of mankind. Man after God's own heart. And he didn't go back and talk about all of his victories and everything else as he was signing off. He called himself the sweet psalmist of the Lord. Praise. A life of praising God, despite the circumstances, despite the sticky situations we get ourselves into. May our lives reflect that, you know, the heart of the psalmist as we're going through the psalm, that we would be men and women that praise the Lord regardless of what's going on in life. And he says, Psalm 20, to the chief musician set to Lily of the Testimony, a miktam of David, and it's for teaching, you know. Teaching through song. David had that heart. Didn't David say, restore to me the joy of thy salvation? You know, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I know that I've messed up. In those circumstances, I messed up. Even though it's been crushing and you've seen me through it, Lord, when he cries out for mercy and that grace flows upon him, his heart is what? To teach others of the goodness of God. And that should be the same thing for us. And a lot of these psalms are for teaching, not just, you know, sometimes, and I think, you know, what a sweet time for worship and praise when we are able to sing. And a lot of the songs that we do, not all, a lot of the psalms are from, songs are from the psalms, not missing the opportunity to be taught by what we're singing, to be drawn in by the words as much as the melody, and you know what I'm saying? Because there's a purpose for them. David pours out his heart. He really opens up his life to all who read these psalms and sing these psalms. And I believe that God wants us to understand that all the things that David had been through and all the things that David sings about, all the words that David writes down, are not particular or just, you know what I'm saying, to him, the understanding that we all experience these things. David was not only, you know, he wasn't immune to these things, but He didn't suffer things greater than anybody else, so that we can learn from David's life. Oh, he was a king. He was blessed by... Look, the things that he experienced are the same things that we're going to experience in life. And we should take it to heart. So they're for teaching. When he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria, and Zobah and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Now, this is talking about 2 Samuel 8. And what you don't see in 2 Samuel 8 is what David reveals here. David fights against Syria, and while he's fighting against Syria, evidently Edom sees an opportunity to come in and take some ground from Israel. Because when you read that, we're told that he fought with Syria, and then he, you know, and this is the time when David is subduing all the nations around him, and then that in the valley of at the Valley of Salt, he sends Joab out to garrison cities against the Edomites. But something had happened where the Edomites had a victory there during that time. A victory that seemingly should not have happened, right? Because it was a defeat to David and the children of Israel during a time of great victories. And we need to take note of that, because, listen, we can suffer little defeats, little setbacks in times of great victories in our lives, and not really, how can that happen, right? Gosh, how many ministries today are all that they preach are victory, and God just wants you to have, you know? And you would think that if anybody whoever lived would only have enjoyed just victory, it would have been David, right? Well, guess what? Even in times of victory, David, there were defeats that happened. And so, you know, I think of, and when you think of the children of Israel, you think of Balaam, right? Balaam hired by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse the children of Israel. And what did he do? 3-4 times. He tries to curse them. He says, look, it cannot be done, because their God is for them. And all I can do is pronounce blessing every time I want to curse them. It just doesn't work that way with God, because God is for them, and they will get the victory. So let me tell you how to do this. What you do is you send your women down, because let me tell you about, you know, the men of Israel, which is true for most men. I mean, we all struggle with, right? He knew, send your women down, and what they'll do is they'll open themselves up to the Moabite women and then have them bring in their idols. And they'll begin to accept idolatry. And then watch what happens. They'll be chastised, God. That's the only way to get through God to God's people. And so we see that something happens. It says, oh God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. And in the title, we understand it's during this time of great victory. It tells us right there when this defeat, something happened that David is trying to understand. He says, you have been displeased, oh, restore us again. Hey, we beat the Syrians, we beat the Philistines, we've beaten the Moabites, we've beaten all the surrounding people. The Edomites came in and snuck in, and they had a victory. How did that happen? He said, you have made the earth tremble, you have broken it, heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. How can defeats happen in the midst of victories? You know, and we're going to see, David's, is this something that, is there something in my life? Is there something that we're doing, that Israel is doing, that we've become accustomed to, that we've allowed in our lives, that we, you know, just because we haven't been vigilant against the things that you say are displeasing to you, has something crept in and taken hold that we've missed. Sometimes God allows us to experience defeat because we're not going to the battles under the banner of His truth. He said, "You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displeased because or displayed because of the truth." Selah, stop and think about that. When we're walking in disobedience, we need, listen, God is going to allow things in our lives to bring us to repentance, to recognize those things that we've allowed in our lives that are not pleasing to Him. And we can go through life listening to all of these, you know, positive life coaches that we have out today saying, "Oh no, God only wants, oh no, that's not going to happen to you, oh no." But you know, when it's clear, all the scriptures tell us, look, there's going to be trials, there's going to be tests. But we need to be constantly examining ourselves. If something happens, God allows it to, you know, to slip in. And it's like, it didn't need to happen. When you hear the voice of David here in the song, it's something that didn't need to happen, especially during a time when there was great victories. And he said, it didn't need to happen. So God, show us why it did happen. He's not walking with blinders. He's not trying to ignore it. Right? Show us why it happened. Show me why this happened. How could it? Didn't need to, obviously. We're the people that you've given the banner of the truth of your word to. And remember, you know, one of the great examples certainly was back in Joshua chapter 7. They just had a great victory over the fortified walls of Jericho. Joshua, before, and God brings them into the land. They cross over the Jordan. They build the altar. They bring the ark across. God has promised them the land of Canaan. And the first thing that they're going to, that they come to is this walled city. Joshua standing out on the plain looking at the walled city, and you know what he's thinking, because it said, "Then an angel of the Lord came," and Joshua looked at him and he goes, "Are you for us or are you for them?" Because God knows that Joshua is looking at the city. This is impossible. We've got swords. We've got clubs, we've got spears. What are we going to do with the walls of the city, right? And they have this great victory. And so after that victory, one of his generals comes to him, because the next city is a city called AI. Artificial intelligence? No. AI, and his general comes and said, "Look, don't get the whole army. Just, you know what? Just send out about 3,000. Should be all it takes. You know, the Lord will give us the victory. Look what we just did to Jericho." He sends 3,000 out and they're routed by the people of Ai. And Josh was like, "How could this happen?" And God said, "There's sin in the camp that you've allowed to sneak in. Somebody in the camp kept for themselves some of the things that I said that they were not to keep from Jericho. And what should have been a great victory had become a humiliating defeat." And so they found out that Achan had taken some of the goods, some of the riches and the treasures that were taboo, that were off limits, and buried them under his tent. And so they had to bring that to light. Should not have happened. Same thing happens in our lives. Things creep in, and right? You ever experienced that before, where everything just seems to be going great, and all of a sudden, maybe the wheel starts wobbling, one of the wheels starts wobbling a little bit, You ever felt that on the car? Lord, get me out of this. Lord, how can this be? And I think in those, you know, circumstances, I just love David's heart. That's the time you stop and say, this doesn't need to be happening. Why is it happening, Lord? Show me why it's happening so that I can clean up whatever, you know, whatever it is in my life that, you know, that's not pleasing to you. One of the things that we learn, I believe, as we grow and mature as Christians, when things get a little bit tough, right? When there are circumstances in our lives that just aren't matching up with kind of where we're at with the Lord and what's going on, and instead of, you know, I think early on we, Lord, get me out of this. Get me out of this, Lord. I can't handle it. And as we grow, we learn that, Lord, teach me what it is you want me to know. Quickly. Open my eyes so I can, what is it that you're trying to show me? So that we can learn and we can grow and understand his will and those things for his life. And I believe that David, something happened. David's just saying, hey, look, if we've blown it, show me why. Because what are the promises of God? I'm going to take you into the land. I'm handing it over to you. Ultimately, he would tell David that he would subdue all the land and that, you know, that a son would take the kingship and have, and he would take over and have a kingdom of peace because of what David would do and what God used David to do. And so this rattled him a little bit. He said that your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Sukkot. Now, this is the lands, certainly, that God had promised them that David would subdue the people. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. And when a king conquered a people or a territory, they would wash their feet in front of those that were conquered to let them know that they had subdued that nation. And then it says, over Edom I will cast my shoe. That means they would be subservient to Israel. They would also clean the sandals. They would clean their feet, and sometimes they would throw the sandal to those that they had conquered to let them know. It's just kind of a sign of you're under my foot, so to speak. Philistia shout in triumph because of me, and so God talking about, these are the things that I had promised the children of Israel. You know, they never settled all of the land that God had promised them. I think in the warning, and we've talked about this, when God says the land is mine, the land is his. The Gaza Strip is God's. The West Bank is God's. In fact, if you really looked at a map and studied what God had promised to him, more than that is God's. Jerusalem is God's. It always has been God's. It is the center of Scripture. It was certainly the center of David's life. We're going to see even at the ends of the earth, you know, when he's talking about the ends of the earth, east, the Scriptures talk east or north, south, east, west, the center of all of that is Jerusalem, God's holy hill, Zion, that he will return to, his banner to the world. So, who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. The help of man is useless. That's becoming more, I was listening to Jay Vernon McGee today. I was driving to lunch. Man is not a monkey, but he sure is making a monkey out of himself. It's useless what he's doing. He thinks he's got it all figured out. Faith, listen, and what we need to understand, faith is not optimism or wishful thinking. It's fact-based knowledge of the promises of God's word. And here's David saying, hey, look, you told us that we were going to have these things. Something happened. We need to know why it happened. And help us from our troubles. We know that, right, he'll send Joab with 12,000 troops, and he'll strengthen the strongholds that Edom had come against. So God is going to answer the prayer. He's going to deliver the victory. But in the meantime, something had happened. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. But was it last week that he bust their teeth out? Knocked their teeth out. It's good stuff. To the chief musician, Psalm 61, on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. Now how do I say this? I've been very blessed here at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County, not only with those who God has brought in to fellowship with and to hear his word, all of you, but with the guys I get to do ministry with and saw me through some pretty hard times. One of them sitting in the back there, Kevin, I don't think really liked me at the beginning, but God changed his heart, along the way. But this psalm right here, I can tell you for the first about 8 years of my ministry, this was my psalm. Almost daily, it was sung in these hallways as I walked around, or I locked myself in my office. People laughed, I call them the malcontents, the prophets of doom, the underminers, those sowing discord among the brethren, just all of the things that were going on here. And I don't want to leave Barb and Sandy still here. I know that they were for me. They're still here. And maybe, I don't know, God may have changed their heart about me too. I don't know, but they've always said they liked me. But this is my, and so this is, so I'm going to sing the first part of it because this is the way that I know it, all right? And if it sounds bad, I apologize. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto you. And when my heart is overwhelmed, please lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. For you have been a shelter unto me, a strong tower from the enemy. And when my heart is overwhelmed, please lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. And, and so because it just became such a personal song to me, I understand what David is writing about and what he's talking about. you know, you had Absalom coming against him. He had Ahithophel that was, you know, that was being treacherous. You had Shimei that was coming, you know, little scrawny little guy throwing down on him as he's going by on the embankment, you know. And just all of the things and that are coming upon him and coming from everything else. And he knows that he needs to run, that is, you know, that he's in danger. But all of these people that you know, claim to love him, that claim to be with him and everything else, this is what he writes. No doubt, as he's probably out in the wilderness, and you know, and he we're going to see that 62, I think, perfectly follows this, because he says, "My soul silently waits for God." And I know that there were people in support. It was about that time, you know, people leaving, elders leaving, you know, some people that were really close, some people that were making it real hard to even want to be here. It was about that time that Pastor Kevin started coming in. The Lord told me, "I need to come in here at 9 o'clock and just see how you're doing." So, and that was the neat thing, was somebody, you know, I knew somebody cared, somebody was watching. And those of you that have been here the whole time probably look back, and now maybe you didn't know it at the time, but it was rough. And I was holding on to Psalm 61 with both hands. And reminding God in prayer and as I was walking around that it was his idea, not mine. Right? "I will abide in your tent, your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." Selah. You know, that idea of, you know, Jesus, as he looked upon Jerusalem, and it says he wept and he began to say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, had you only known the time of your visitation, that I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen does to her chicks, that I would have defended you, I would have sheltered you." You know, that whole thing. I mean, maybe that was my office for me, you know. And to a great extent, this was that for me. And to a greater extent, the people, those of you that are still here, I want you to understand, you know, that God used you to see me through a lot of that. But ultimately, it was God that saw me through. "For you, O God, have heard my vow." You know, and here's the thing. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says, "And all drank the spiritual drink." Paul talking about the children of Israel as they're out in the desert. "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock." And this is the Petra, not the Petros. The Petros, when it's used, it's talking about a little rock, or that's Peter, is Petros in the scriptures. Petra is the large boulder, immovable, all right? And that's what this is, that followed them, and that Petra, that rock, was Christ. Jesus, in Matthew 7, at the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" We had the power. And they kept, and they said, "If we just do it in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name." That's none of that's any proof that you're his. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I'm going to tell you, I've been reading a lot about, I don't think we realize just how many in the ministry are falling today, because who they are in front of the people and in front of their congregations and stuff like that are not who they are elsewhere. Lawlessness, practicing lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, the Petra. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. That's the rock that David is saying, lead me to that rock that's higher than I. It's the foundation of my faith. It's what I've put all my trust and my faith in, is that rock. You know, sadly, so much of the church misunderstands the scriptures, and they've put their faith on the Petros, the little rock. Man, right? Instead of the God-man. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So that rock, he says, you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. The heritage of those who fear your name. And you know, one of the things about the genealogies, especially since the genealogy of Adam, when you look back on, that's the heritage of those whose faith was accounted to them as righteousness. David puts himself in with that, and we know that David, certainly in the line of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, it says, in him, the rock, in him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. That's our heritage. That's your heritage. This and it's like one big run-on, you know, what Paul is saying here. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. That's what it all was about. I'll trust in this. You've heard my vows. You know, I think David's sitting there going, you know, you've heard, I've put my faith and my trust in you. You will prolong the king's life. His years has as many generations. He will abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. And it's interesting because David here, no doubt, recalling the covenant that Nathan had spoken to him, right? About that there would be a king on his throne. The thing is, he adds forever. This is messianic. This is speaking of the one who would be on the throne forever, right? Because back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is what Nathan said to him. It said, now therefore thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom, Solomon. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so David, knowing that that's what would come, he's talking about Christ to come. So I will sing, oh, he shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Psalm 62, when we're overwhelmed, we can either press into the Lord, and we should press into the Lord and wait upon him. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Jeduthun was one of the leaders of the of worship, and he was over those who played the stringed instruments. So Jeduthun, you know, you guys, you guitarists, and right? You'd have been hanging out with Jeduthun, just so you know. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, my strong tower. And so something, David now still probably in that same, possibly in that same situation, realizing that God is going to see him through, is really, you know, looking at the situation. I think we all go through this when we recognize that God is our strength and he's going to see us through, right? The trial, he's going to see us through the test, whatever we're going through. He's going to see us through this garbage, this wickedness, and this evil that this world today is perpetrating and bringing upon, right? We're going to have to deal with it. He says, he is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Well, pretty soon he's going to say, I shall not be moved. And he moves from that, you know, that struggle of faith. I know that God is this. I know that God is, I'm really just kind of struggling with those promises right now. You know, I'm not real comfortable with the situation that I'm in. I know that he's going to see me through, but my faith is wavering a little bit. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. Most likely, while he's out in the wilderness with running from Absalom. You know, he didn't have to run, probably. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. And no doubt he had, you know, there were those that sided with Absalom. He had to be very careful as he was going out. Selah. You know, I understand. I understand to a certain extent what David was dealing with, you know. And we probably all have had people in our lives that they smile at us and tell us they love us, but something else is going on, you know, behind the scenes in their heart, in their head. My soul, wait silently for God alone. And I kind of like this. You know, sometimes it's okay to have a conversation with ourselves. I think it's silent and it's before God so that nobody thinks you're crazy. But it's almost like he said, I said to my soul, soul, wait upon the Lord alone. You see, David learned not to react in the flesh, but to wait upon the Lord in the Spirit as he was out there. My soul, listen, wait silently for God. This is wise. And one thing that I've learned in those times when my heart was overwhelmed and I was seeking the Lord, I learned to wait patiently upon the Lord. And it's kind of interesting. I remember, it was a while ago, that when a lot of these things are going on, somebody had expressed to me that, you know, they kind of got frustrated with me because it seemed like I wasn't making any decisions. I wasn't addressing any of these things that were being said or coming against me. You know, I wasn't making any, it seemed like I wasn't, right, standing up and directing the ship, so to speak. But in that same person, because this was after some of the things that I wasn't supposedly doing that frustrated him, they said, look, now I understand you're waiting upon the Lord, because the way that these things worked out, it's evident that you didn't do it. God did it, right? And I'm glad I learned that. God taught me that very early on in ministry. And I think a lot of that was tempered by, I jokingly talk about, I don't know if Kevin really liked me at first. I know this. His nickname for me was Bill in the China Shop. You know, and I'm the kind of guy that would have run through and wrecked everything by trying to fix everything or make everything right. And David, I believe, could have done, he was David. He was man after God's own heart. He was God's king and the anointed one. He still had the mighty men, right? In fact, when he was out there, he even said, and I don't anybody lay a hand on my son Absalom. I need to hear from the Lord first about how this is all going to hash out, what God has planned. And they kept pursuing David. David didn't turn around and take a stand to a great extent. They kept pursuing him, and the guys finally held the ground. But he said, to my soul, wait. What I learned early on is the things that I took care of in my own power only made things worse, made things messy. And I would not be held above, what's the word I'm looking for? Reproach. And so I learned that, you know, if I wait for God to act, things always worked out correctly. You know, when I didn't fight fire with fire. But when I trusted in the Lord to see me through those things, and David, I believe, is learning that and expressing that. And as I look back in the last 16 years, how many times God has been faithful to defend me, and had I defended myself, I don't know that we would be here. Certainly if I would be here with, you know, pastoring, it would have been messy. But when God takes the time, and this is what you know, my aunt used to always come, you know, there's, I can't remember what it was, something, Isaiah or something like that. She said, I love it. And, you know, in one of the translations said, God takes the time to do everything right. Everything. And what I learned from that was, so wait on him to do it right. And David would learn, I'm going to wait upon him. And I'm going to, even though I really want to do something, and I'm honest with all of you, right? When I get in a car and, hey, last Sunday after service, some guy had some choice things to say to me because he got caught sleeping at the light and I got ahead of him, you know, and he had a Porsche Cayenne or something like that, probably paid $100,000 for that, lost to an Explorer, poor guy. I could have handled that better, but had I, you know, and I certainly could have made it worse, but Where was I at? I think I had to confess that to all of you. Huh? Oh boy. Bite your tongue. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul wrote this: I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold, with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I see that David, you know, Paul just kind of bringing it all right there. When we wait, God fights in a different way, and God always wins, right? And it's always perfect. And you and I can come up with some bad ideas on how to handle things, right? That casting down arguments is literally bad ideas. And I think God, when we wait upon Him and we give Him that time to work through whatever it is we're dealing with, whatever we're facing, you know, and we give Him that time, even the bad ideas we come up with, He shoots them down. I can't tell you how many times I wanted to respond to emails and texts and people, you know. But we wait, and God, you know, prayer, waiting upon Him. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? You know, the way He does things, it's mighty for pulling down those things, the things that come against us. And David realizing that, look, Absalom sadly would be killed against his wishes, but obviously that's the way, you know, God allowed these things to happen, and he was replaced on the, you know, David was back on the throne as the king of the children of Israel. For he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. This is a really rough situation, but as he is reflecting on it and waiting upon the Lord, you know what I'm saying? His faith is being strengthened to this point. Look, God is with me. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is on God. John chapter 19, and it just reminds me of that, you know, and we need to understand these things. Whatever, you know, David was going through, he as he waited upon the Lord, he recognized that God was going to get him through, that everything was going to be solved, you know, and no doubt as he did, the Lord was telling him, don't do that. Oh no, have you ever been there? Oh Bill, that's not a good idea. I've wanted to answer, Kevin, am I lying? I've gone down to Kevin's office. Hey, I got this email, and here's what I'd like to say, but the Spirit is telling me don't do it. You're just going to cause more trouble, which I probably was known for too when I was younger, and it's part of who I was, but right? And in the same thing, you know, we can really mess things up when we just don't let God be God and do what God does on our behalf. And I love the words of Jesus when Pilate said to him in chapter 19, verse 10, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? I've gotten those emails, right? Have you ever gotten those emails? Or the people, right? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Isn't that, And then that's when Pilate said, I'm going to wash my hands of this, right? There's nothing you can do to me unless God has allowed it. And I think that when we wait upon the Lord, look, you've allowed this for a reason. You've promised to see me through. And our promise, everything in him is yes and amen. Our promises are eternal. So even, you know, I've talked about this before, September 11th, Beth and I were supposed to go to Henderson, Nevada not too long after that. And the people here at the church, I mean, I don't think it was any of you, but you know, you're getting on a plane? This is like the next month, October. I said, yeah, I'm getting on a plane. Are you crazy? They just flew. No. Look, if today's my day, if that day, if the day I get on the plane was the day that God had designed, said, this is the day that I'm bringing Bill home, it wouldn't matter if I got on the plane or didn't get on the plane. He's bringing me home because that's what he's allowed. That's what he's decided. Listen, and David understood that. I believe David understood that. And the better we get at stopping and waiting upon him in any of the situations, the more, the better we'll handle them. And I think the better we come at handling them because, you know, really, what can man do to us? What can be done to us in that situation? Because God is there with us, seeing us through, right? And he's promised us that he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's promised us that he's prepared a place for us. You know, David thought he was probably going to die. He's my salvation, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. I don't have to say anything more about that, do I? Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. And it's okay. It's okay to pour out your heart. I'm more of a sniper. A lot of my prayers are sniper prayers. Lord, oh, this isn't good. Oh, Lord, get me out of this. I think that's why he gave me this psalm, because then I had to really kind of, you know, walk around and just, Lord, this is... God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart with them. You know, as I said, what can man do to me? And really, what can man do for me that God hasn't already done for me? Think of all the counsel that he got. He got good counsel, he got bad counsel. The guys that he got good counsel for were against him. The guys that were giving him bad counsel were the guys that loved him, right? Let's kill them all. Let's lop off their heads. Shimei needs to die. Just let me at him. What was that? Let me at him. Don't trust in men. God has spoken once. Twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render a reward to each one according to his works. There are times we need to trust upon God to learn that, you know, the Lord needs to do this. I look back on so many things that I just let the Lord do. And it was painful, and it took a long time sometimes because there are things I needed to learn. Listen, if it's painful and it's taking a long time, it's because there's something you need to learn along the way. But know this, when God takes the time to do something right, you know, it's going to be done right. And the beautiful thing is he's our refuge in all of those circumstances that I didn't act or react. But he took care of it. I was above reproach, which is a promise that he has for you and for me. Nobody could ever come back to us when God does it and say, you did this, you did that. No, I didn't do anything. Your problem was with God. You need to recognize that, right? He does that for us. And in him we have all of these things. That heritage of those who fear the name of the Lord. And I hope that I continue to learn those things. And maybe some of you needed to hear that today, because you're like Bill in the china shop, right? When things and how you deal with things. Sometimes we need to close our mouth and close our eyes and retreat to the quiet place and say, Lord, I'm going to mess this up, so I need you to step in on my behalf. And he will. So, Heavenly Father, we need you desperately, especially in these evil... Lord, we don't know what's coming. We certainly see what they're doing. What they're doing in secret, what they think they're doing, Lord, and that they're slick about it, they think they're being slick about it. You said it's going to be shouted from the rooftops, Lord, that you're going to shine your light in the darkness, Lord, and we pray that you would do that. And that, Lord, we come to you as your children and ask that you would be our refuge, that you would be our strength. Lord, if there are times where we're overwhelmed, that you would lead us to the rock that's higher than I, Lord, that's higher than us. Lord, that we would, our faith would be unshaken because it is built upon the firm foundation that is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Lord, help us in these days, we pray. And Lord, not that we might be, you know, that we might be able to stand, but that we shall stand, Lord. Be blessed as we go out praising you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.